رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty Maker, Creator and Sustainer of the Universe. We commence by expressing our absolute faith, yaqeen and iman in the oneness, in the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bil yaqeen, and we express our faith and our iman in the risalat, in the prophethood of Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are followers of the Quran and the Sunnah, and we believe absolutely in the Akhirah, that there is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, wherein all of us will be held accountable for our beliefs and our actions in this dunya. With these words, we commence our lesson for today. Today being the 23rd of Rabiul Akhir of the year 1430 after the Hijrah, equivalent to the 19th of April of the year 2009. And on this Sunday morning, bitterly cold and rainy, we proceeded our lesson on the seerah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This particular subject has occupied us for some time from the month of Rabiul Awwal, when we celebrated the birth of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the course of that month. And 1430 years later, we look up still and will continue to do so till the end of time, till Yawm al-Qiyamah, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the exemplar, the example, the prophet, the Nabi, the Rasul unto the whole of mankind, for guidance, for leadership, for being the chief, for being the Khatamun Nabiyyin, the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for being the Sayyidul Mursaleen, the leader and the chief of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This particular lesson revolves around some of those important points with regard to his prophethood, the excellence of his prophethood, the importance of his prophethood, his messengership. And we look now to those points which have not yet been mentioned. We're looking now, examining the 34th point of fact in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which makes him the most outstanding messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that the others were not outstanding. Oh yes, they were all equal in their appointment, in their designation, in their selection as the innocent messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are saying, as Khatamun Nabiyyin and Sayyidul Mursaleen, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had some more privilege, a greater appointment and a greater task than all the others. It is that we are examining. We continue with the lesson now, which is the 34th point, that each one of the other prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, they were blessed with one salah, one prayer, being the equivalent of one. In other words, for every salah that they made in the past, in the pre-Islamic times, each Nabi and Rasulim, they had a form of salah, a method of salah that they were given, but the reward of that was exactly as they perform, one for one. But in the case of Khatam al-Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was blessed with five daily salah. And these five daily salahs were compensated with 50 times the reward. Now this is a remarkable, because this is not the procedure with anyone of the previous Anbiyas and Rasuls of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. During the night of Mi'raj, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given 50 salah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for his ummah, the ummah of Muhammadiyya ala nabiyyina alayhi salatu wasalam, which they had to observe every day. Every day, every Muslim had to observe 50 salah. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was coming down, returning from the Mi'raj journey, he met Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. This also by the fazl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam then advised Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to go back, to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to request Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for leniency in this regard. O Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your people, your ummah will not be able to practice 50 salahs a day. Please go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and request some leniency in this particular matter. And so it was that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned. It would be too many salahs for your ummah, therefore go and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it a little more lenient for your people. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the advice of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam until the salah was reduced to 5 times per day. Until it reached the figure 5 times per day. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then felt ashamed and he felt humbled to return and request further reduction of the salah. And he, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was then informed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make the 5 times salah the equivalent of 50 salah for his ummah in rewards and in blessings. I am saying to you what a great and lasting blessing this was for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the hadith it is stated as follows: Hiya khamsa bi khamsin. The 5 daily salahs are the equivalent of 50 salah. This hadith is narrated in Nisa'i Sharif, and this is narrated by the Sahabi Hazrat Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He narrated this hadith, Hiya khamsa bi khamsina, that your 5 times salah is the equivalent of 50 times salah. No previous ummah, no previous generation, no previous nation on earth had been given this facility or this reduction or this blessing for their salah. As I say, it was one on one for them. Only the ummah Muhammadiyya ala nabiyyina alayhi salatu wassalam was given this particular blessing, that their 5 daily salahs would be multiplied by 10, and so the 5 daily salahs would be the equivalent of 50 salah. This was special to Khatamun Nabiyyin wa Sayyidul Mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That concludes point number, or fact number 34. We proceed now to fact number 35. A very significant and outstanding factor of the 5 daily salah accorded to the Muslim ummah is that out of all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the only one to have been granted this blessing in the heavenly abode by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Amazing, isn't it? That all the Anbiya's and Rasul's were given their formal method of prayer. All of them had a formal method of prayer which was revealed to their Prophet. Out of all of them, it is only Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was taken up to the heavenly abode and there given this blessing of the 5 daily salah. 50 reduced to 5 by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the only Nabi and Rasul who was taken up into the heavens on the journey of Miraj and there blessed with the salah, formal prayer for his ummah. That is why I say in this particular point that yes, he was given 5 salah, 50 reduced to 5, But for this purpose, he is the only Nabi and Rasul out of the whole thousands of Anbiya's and Rasul's who was invited to the heavenly abode, to the Sidratul Muntaha, where he was given these salahs that his ummah must observe. What a great blessing this is. So we are saying here, therefore, all the other prophets were granted their formal prayers by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their earthly abode, wherever they lived, whichever country they lived in. This fact also clearly establishes the high, noble and elevated status of Khatamun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the final messenger of Allah, as the leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This fact is proven by the famous and well-known hadith of Miraj. In all the kitabs, the hadith kitabs, there is this particular fact mentioned that it is on the journey of Miraj that the salah was given to the ummah of Rasulullah and how he went up and down repeatedly until it was reduced to 5 salah. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu was salam, I say this very significant, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, 5 salahs will also be too much for your ummah. Go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for a reduction of the 5 salahs. Your ummah will not be able to observe the 5 daily salahs. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hung his head. He felt very humbled and humbled. He says, how can I now go back? He also understood, how can I go back and request further leniency as far as salah is concerned? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been reducing my salah by 5 times each time by 5 salah. So it went to 45, 40, 35, 30 and so on. 5 times each. So Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood that when it reached the figure 5, there was some significance to the 5. And he therefore felt humbled to go back and ask Allah for the reduction. Though Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, through experience, said, go back and ask Allah to reduce the 5 also. And Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam did not say that for no reason. He said that with a particular reason, knowing that the ummahs, his ummah, how thankless and how ungrateful they had been during his lifetime. And Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam also recognized the fact that the Ummate Muhammadiyya ala Nabiyyina alayhi salatu wasalam would also largely be an ungrateful people. That is the reason why he said to Rasulullah SAW, go back and ask for further leniency for your ummah. So we need to, it is at that stage when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused to go up and ask for a reduction of 5, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time, out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's understanding, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hiya khamsa bi khamsin, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if your ummah observe the 5 salahs, I will reward them for 50 salah. As if they have performed and observed 50 salah. That was the blessing that this ummah has received. No other previous ummah has received that kind of felicity and leniency from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this ummah. Therefore, I say that of this ummah, those who cannot observe the 5 daily salahs on time, the price to pay for it will be a very heavy penalty. Therefore, respected brothers and sisters, observe our 5 daily salahs regularly. Let us not have an excuse on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah to stand there looking at the Maqam-e Mahmood and bring our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to shame for the kind of ummah that we have become by disobeying a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's proceed now to point number 36 in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Point number 36, or fact number 36, is the following. All the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have been allocated special places to perform their salah, their prayers. And this applied to their followers as well. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed them, this is the place, like the mihrab. Mihrab was a place that was very, very particular. Many of the anbiyas had been instructed to perform their prayers in the mihrab. The mihrab is a cubicle in which they had to perform their prayers. If you go to the Masjid al-Aqsa, you will see there's a mihrab there in which also salah used to be performed. In other words, ibadat was performed in that particular place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, various anbiyas had to perform it in a particular place. I am going to use certain names here, try and understand it, that these places were like our masajid, and that is where salah had to be performed. Which salah? The salah previous to the Islamic one. For example, they had to perform it in monasteries. Salah had to be performed perhaps in churches, perhaps in temples, perhaps in synagogues, or wherever it was designated, that is where salah had to be performed. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his early time when he used to travel for trading purposes on camels, he used to go out for trading, he went to many monasteries. They used to do their business there, go and sell their wares and their goods in these monasteries. There were many monasteries in the pre-Islamic times. The whole of Syria, the whole of the Middle East, the whole of Asia was littered with churches and temples. Hinduism, Buddhism, and Christianity, Judaism, these were the major religions in the past. Now, you know, the Jews worship in what they call the synagogue. That was like their masjid. Churches and monasteries, cathedrals, were the masajid of the Christians. Temples were the places of worship of the Hindus and the Buddhists. So similarly, these were the places which were designated for their worship by their Nabis, by their Anbiyas and their Rasul, by their Prophets. Like we Muslims have the masjid where we worship. So places were designated. All the Prophets of Allah had been allocated special places to perform their prayers. And this applied to their followers as well. Such as the mihrab, cubicle, the monasteries, the churches, the temples or the synagogues. However, when it came to Khatimun Nabiyyin, when it came to Sayyidul Mursaleen, what happened with them? The whole earth was made worthy of worship for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah. As he stated in the hadith, لَجَعَلْتُ لِي الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, but for me, the whole earth was made a masjid and a place of prayer, as long as that earth was pure. In other words, it was nice and clean. If that section of the ground, the earth, was pure and clean, then we can pray there as well. We can put our musalla and we can pray on it. Or if there's a lawn, then we can pray on that as well. That was granted only to the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never previously did any Nabi or Rasul or their people enjoy that facility. That facility was only for the Ummah Muhammadiyya ala Nabiyyina alayhi salatu wasallam. That is why Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَجَعَلْتُ لِي الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا. The earth has been made a masjid, a place of prayer for me, provided the earth is pure. It's clean, in other words. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. This was a special status granted to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have made 36 points to you. You can see each one of them, how outstanding these points are when we study the life and the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We proceed now to point number 37. All the previous prophets were sent and appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to their respective nations and to their people, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to and he was appointed as a prophet, as a Rasul, as a messenger of Allah over all the nations and peoples of the world. That is to the whole of mankind. In a hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ يَبْعَثُ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ خَاصَّةً وَبُعِثْتُ إِلَىٰ النَّاسِ كَافَّةً. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the prophets were appointed to their respective, all the previous prophets were appointed to their respective nations or tribes or people. But I, in other words, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have been appointed as the messenger of Allah, as the Rasul of Allah, over entire mankind, over all the nations of the world. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, and the Quran also further states as follows. The Quran says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَزِيرًا. صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَزِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we, meaning Allah, we have not sent thee, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but as a universal messenger to all of mankind, giving mankind glad tidings and warning them and coming to them as a warner and presenting yourself to them as a warner. So you, as a Bashir, as a bringer of glad tidings to them of Jannah, of the rewards and blessings for good deeds, for obedience and for submission to Allah, for belief in Allah, for belief in Rasulullah ﷺ, for obedience to Rasulullah ﷺ, you are a Bashir, you are a bringer of glad tidings to them. I have also appointed you as a warner to mankind, entire mankind. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَزِيرًا. I have appointed you as the messenger of Allah, as the universal messenger of Allah to the whole of mankind, to entire mankind. And I have also made you a bringer of glad tidings, and also as a warner to who? To all the nations of the world, to all the peoples of the world. No matter what their creed, no matter what their color, no matter where they live, you are my final messenger, my final message bringer, bringer of glad tidings, that they will, if they accept you and they believe in you and obey you and the Tawheed of Allah and your Risalat, and they follow the Quran and the Sunnah and the Sharia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises them that Allah will bless them with Jannah. And if they do not, then you are a Nazir, you are a warner to them of what? That their wrongdoings, their disobedience, their transgressions, their evils are going to land them, are going to destine them into where? Into hell, into Jahannam, where they shall perpetually burn in the fires of hell and be tormented and punished in Jahannam by the punishments that are set out there. Thus you are a Bashir, you bring them glad tidings of great rewards and blessings in Jannah. Alternatively, you are a warner, a Nazir, who warns them of their punishment, their chastisement in the fires and the punishments of Jahannam. This is your task, and so I have designated you. This was the first Nabi and Rasul. Out of all the Ambiyas and Rasuls, each one had a particular people, particular nation, particular area in which they operated. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger of Allah, appointed over all of earth, all of this universe, and all the creatures of this universe. So we say this shows the universality and the priority, the esteem and the noble status of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is the only one to have been blessed with such a distinction such an eminent distinction, he being Sayyidul Mursaleen and Khatimun Nabiyyin. The other notable fact of this eminent status of Rasulullah among all the prophets and messengers of Allah is that he is not going to be followed by any other successor, by any other prophet, by any other messenger, and that his belief, teachings, and his preachings, and his practices are conclusive, are complete and perfect in every way. So there is no one needed to succeed him. No prophet and no messenger is required to succeed him, because his task has been completed. And after him, what comes is Qiyamah, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. So no new Nabi and Rasul is going to follow him or succeed him. That is clear from this particular ayat of the Quran Majid, which is in Surah Saba, Surah number 34, ayat number 28. We proceed now to point number, fact number 38. Let's examine this 38th factor in the seerah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The invitations and preachings of the prophets was extended to their own people and to their own communities. But that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was expanded to include the whole of mankind and directed towards all the nations and all the communities, as it is stated in the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nasu ubudu rabbukumul ladhi khalakakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O mankind, O people, worship only your one Rabb, your one sustainer, the Rabb and sustainer who created you and created those who came before you, that all of you may be pious, may be righteous, may be Allah fearing. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that all of you may have taqwa, you may have Allah fear, so that you therefore submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You may be submitters, righteous, pious, obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe in the oneness of Allah and believe in the risalat of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is in Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 21, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that this is a factor very important in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so his teaching is not restricted to only the Arab peoples, because he was an Arab. It's not only for the Arab, meant only for the Arabs. It is meant for every other continent, every other country, and every other nation of the world. Immaterial, black, white, brown, yellow, doesn't matter what kind of people, where they may be in the world. Islam, the message of Rasulullah, is inclusive for all the peoples of the world. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that all may live in obedience to Allah and the Rasul of Allah. All may have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Baqarah, second surah of the Quran, ayat number 21. Similarly, in the Quran Park, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, Ya ayyuhan nasu taqu rabbukumu alladhi khalakakum. O mankind, reverence, fear only your Rabb, your sustainer. Who? That sustainer, alladhi khalakakum, who created you. Every time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of this particular factor, that Allah is the maker, Allah is the creator, Allah is the sustainer. Tell me, without air, can we humans breathe? Without eyes can we see? Without ears can we hear? Without teeth can we eat, consume? How would we function if Allah had not created us? Is there anyone else, machine perhaps, or a factory, or an industry that has created us, this mankind, that in the womb of the mother, this little human child is formed with all the features and all the organs? Who puts it there? Which factory, which industry produces this little human being, this baby, born in complete shape, with all the needs associated as one grows up? Who gives and grants growth? How does a little child begin to breathe? How do you and I breathe? How do we see? What electric, where do we switch it on so that we can see and we can hear and we can feel and we can touch and we can eat and we can smell? How do all these things function? Who puts it there? Isn't it obvious that there is a creator and a maker? Should we not therefore be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah has every right to remind us continuously, Alladhi khalakakum, Allah created, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, ittaqu rabbukum, fear Allah, your sustainer, your provider, your creator, Alladhi khalakakum, who created you. Surah Nisa, 4th Surah of the Quran Majid, Ayat number 1. In both of these instances, in both these verses, it is very clear that the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extended to be inclusive of the whole of mankind without exception. And it is thus that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a universal prophet, meaning a prophet unto the whole of mankind, every nation and tribe in the world, without exception, without exclusion, whose belief and teachings and practices reaches out to the whole of humanity and is not restricted and limited to its own people and nation alone. It also shows that the finality of his prophethood, the completion and perfection of the message of Allah to mankind with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the coming of the day of Qiyamah after him. There is no doubt about this belief, which is the established belief of all the Muslimin, mu'mineen. We believe in the oneness of Allah, which we call Tawheed. We believe in the Risalat of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we believe in the inevitable coming of a day of judgment, a day of resurrection, a day of reckoning. These are three fundamental beliefs. But they are not meant for the Muslimin alone. They are meant for the whole of mankind, for entire humanity. That message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is directed towards the whole of the human creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the important 38th fact emerging from the seerah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These particular factors pertaining to the seerah are very, very important, because we need to understand and appreciate each one of them, for each one of them points towards Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the Khatim al-Nabiyyin, the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means also that the message of Allah to mankind has ended, because it has been concluded, because it has been finalized, because it has been perfected. There is no need for further. You cannot perfect that which is perfected by Allah. The Quran is the perfect word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sunnah is the perfect teaching of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his final messenger. The Sunnah is not that of Rasulullah. He practiced it. But where did it come from, originate from? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, who brought wahi to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who brought the Quran to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the one who showed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is how the Sunnah is done. This is how it must be put into practice. Tell your ummah, tell the Sahaba Ikram, this is the way to carry out the sunnah. So Quran and sunnah and sharia originate from the wahi, the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never did practice, taught, preached anything of his own except by the declaration and direction and guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus he was blessed. That is what makes him Khatamun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen. Therefore, mankind does not need any successor to follow him, and there will be none until Yawmul Qiyamah. That concludes our 38th factor in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We proceed now to the 39th factor in the seerah. And seerah means the life history of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here comes point number 39. The other prophets were a blessing and a mercy unto their own people. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a blessing and a mercy unto the whole of mankind, actually to the whole world, all the creatures of the world, all the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the world, provided they recognized and accepted him as the last and the final messenger of Allah, as Khatamun Nabiyyin, who delivered the final and complete message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the whole of mankind, irrespective of nationality, of status, of color. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَزِيمُ. We have not sent thee, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but as a mercy to the whole of creation, to entire creation. Surah Anbiya, Surah number 21, ayat number 107. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not sent as a mercy strictly for the human creation alone, but he was a mercy and a rahmah unto the rest of the creations as well. Like the malaikas, he's a mercy unto them as well. Like the jinn creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is a mercy and came as a mercy unto the jinn creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. He came as a mercy unto the plants and animal kingdom as well. And he came as a mercy unto the heavens and the earths as well. And all that exists in the heavens and the earths, he came as a mercy unto all of them. That is what is meant here when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, illa rahmatul lil alameen. He came as a mercy unto the entire creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the creatures that Allah has created, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came as a rahmah and a mercy unto all of them. It is a significant that the monks in Syria, this is a from a hadith, an account of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when he went trading into Syria, they stopped there where the cathedrals were, and they stopped at one of the cathedrals, and the monks who were there, monastic, they saw one person that was left behind by the trading Arabs. The other Arabs came to trade their goods at the gateway of the monastery. And they found it strange because these monks were well informed that a final messenger of Allah is going to appear after Nabi Isa alayhi salatu was salam. And Nabi Musa alayhi salam and Nabi Isa alayhi salam had left clear guidelines to them in the Torah and the Injil that finally there is going to emerge a Rasul, a messenger of Allah. This is how he will be, and these are the features. This is his name, this is his description. And he will be distinguished in this way. So they knew, and amongst themselves they used to discuss it. when the Arabs came, they also knew that he would be from Arabia. They did not know who he would be, but what they knew is that he would be from the land of Arabia. So they knew all these facts. And when this Arab delegation came trading with them, when they looked out, they were surprised and they wanted to know, who is that person resting there under that tree? So the Sahabas were unaware, at least of what they had noticed. Sahabas were unaware that these monks were aware that a final messenger of Allah is going to appear and going to come. The Sahabas did not know that. So they said, that is the person who has claimed prophethood. That person lying under the tree resting there, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them to go. He was tired, so he rested and he lay down to rest. And as he lay down to rest, the monks who were on the lookout, and they came to know that the Arab delegation has come. When they looked at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they saw there was no shadow over him. That was a signal to them. This must be the final messenger. And they asked the Sahabas. And the Sahaba said, he is the one who claims to be the messenger of Allah. He says he is Khatamun Nabiyyin. He is the messenger of Allah. He has claimed prophethood. So immediately their ears pricked up and they asked that they bring him to him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then awoke and walked towards, and as he was coming, the monks noticed that the trees were saluting him. The plants were saluting him. In other words, they were greeting him. That was the second sign which made the monks realize that yes, most definitely, he is the final messenger of Allah. They knew this. They have stated this also in their writings. So when they recognized this, that he is the Rasul of Allah, then they, however, sadly, most sadly, this is what happened. They noticed that the trees and the plants greeting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they recognized this as a sign of his being the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a Khatam al-Nabiyyin. But you know what? Envy of the fact that he was not from their tribes and their Jewish clans and their Christian clans, and the fact that he was from the Arabs who were the most despised people at that time, caused them to reject him. And some of the monks and the rabbis went so far as to knowingly denounce him as a fraud and an imposter. Na'uzu billah. That is what happened. Eventually many of them denounced him. They said, no, it is not. Knowingly, they knew. They recognized him better than what they recognized their own children, that he was Rasul. Even in the Masjid al-Nabawi, where they used to come, the Christians from Najran sent a delegation, they came into the Masjid al-Nabawi. The Yahud used to also come from Medina and they used to sit in the Masjid al-Nabawi. And they used to see Rasulullah and they recognized him as the messenger of Allah. Yet, they denounced him. And they rejected him. All done because of enviousness for the Arab people. How can Allah make an Arab? How can Allah make the final messenger of Allah to be an Arab? That was unacceptable to them. They wanted him to be a Jew or a Christian, not an Arab by any means. And that is why they went so far as to denounce Rasulullah sallam. The first person, however, if you will remember, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came home from the Ghar-e Hira, the cave of Hira, when he received his first revelation, the Ikhra. Then when he came there, he was shivering. Sayyidina Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha covered him with a blanket. She covered him and he was shivering so much. And then she consoled him. And then she took him after he had rested. Then she took him to her cousin Waraka bin Nawfal, if you remember, who was a very learned man. She took him to him and she said, that this is what has happened. Uncle, this is what has happened. This is what has happened. And he went there. He used to go into this cave. He used to fast. He used to take a little food and go there. And this is what has happened. And he was visited by an angel. And the angel took him by his breast and rubbed him and placed his breast on him. And from that moment onwards, he has been designated for divine revelation. And this is his condition. Why has this happened to him? What a Nofer, who was very learned in the scriptures of the past. In other words, in the Torah and the Injil and the Zabur. He had studied them. He then said that, O Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, what you are saying to me is the sign that that angel that came to him is Jibra'il. The angel Gabriel, angel Jibra'il. That is the message, that is the angel of Allah that has come to him. That angel is the one who brought to all the previous messengers of Allah divine revelation from Allah, from God. He used to bring a divine revelation. That is the angel. This man, this Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is surely received. What he has told you is the haq, it is the truth. And it is Jibreel, that angel, the revelation bringer that has come to him. And he will receive divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Note carefully whatever he says. Record it and remember, he is definitely a messenger, a rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I am saying to you, Waraqa bin Nawfal recognized that. The monks in Syria recognized that. The bishops and the priests of Najran, the Christian priests of Najran, recognized Rasulullah. The Jewish people of Medina Munawwara recognized that. But one in particular had come down. He had left Asia and he had come down to Medina and settled there. And when he was told that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has announced that he is the messenger of Allah, he came into the Masjid al-Nabawi. And he came there and he went up to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, I am told that you claim to be the messenger of Allah, the Rasul of Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, that is haq, it is true. I do claim to be the messenger of Allah. He said, can you show me the seal of your prophethood? And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he showed him the seal of prophethood, then this person recited the kalima and he embraced Islam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then took away his Jewish name, his rabbinical name, and gave him the name Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And thus he became a prominent Sahabi. He fought in several battles with the Sahaba ikram. He became a very prominent Sahabi. And he became shaheed eventually in one of the battles. So his name Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave as Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu ta'ala. And it was him that admitted also that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that messenger that was prophesied by Moses and by Jesus, Nabi Musa alayhi salam and Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So that also we know that there have been, and several other admissions there have been also, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger of Allah. And Abdullah bin Salam then embraced Islam at the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he refused to return. He would not return to his people for fear of retaliation for accepting Islam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the true messenger of Allah. He sat down there and he said, Rasulullah, I'm not going back. I'm not going to my people. My people will definitely, they are going to kill me. They will, if I tell them I've accepted Islam, there's no ways that my people, they are so anti you, that be you are an Arab prophet, they will never accept me. The fact that I, as the most learned person in Judaism, in the Torah and the Injil, have accepted you, they will never permit it. I tell you, they are going to execute me. I will not be allowed. And he continued to live with the Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. That particular factor, pertinent factor, points to us the greatness, eminence, status, lofty status of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's carry on now with the fact number 40 in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The prophets came as warners to their own people to instruct them as to true belief and worship of one Allah as their creator and their sustainer, and to cast away and remove from their midst the worship of idols and images, and to steer people away from the commission of sins and evils towards righteousness, towards Allah fear, and towards taqwa, iman and piety. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, came as a warner to the whole of mankind, to all the nations of the world, to deliver the message of Islam, thus laying the basis and the foundation of his being the Khatib al-Nabiyyin, the final messenger of Allah, as the Quran says, وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَا فِيهَا نَزِيرٌ. And there never were a people without a warner having lived amongst them. In Surah Fatir, 35th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us, وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَا فِيهَا نَزِيرٌ. There isn't a single tribe or nation in this world that has not received a prophet that has come to them as a warner. And there never were a people without a warner having lived amongst them. Surah Fatir, Surah number 35, ayat number 24. So we see that in the case of the Ummat Muhammadiyya ala Nabiyyina alayhi salatu was salam, this is his special distinction, that unlike all the previous prophets, he did not come to a certain nation, a certain tribe, or a certain part of the world, but he came unto the whole world, the whole of this universe, unto mankind and jinnkind, and unto all the creatures of this universe, including the heavens and the earth. To all of them came Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a messenger and a rasul. I have repeated this many times, but different factors that go into the making of this particular fact. So we proceed. The first of these two verses that I recited, which is the first one, وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَا فِيهَا نَزِيرٌ, and they never were a people without a warner having lived amongst them, is the first one I recited. And the second one I recited, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ لِيَكُونَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ نَزِيرًا. Blessed is Allah who sent the criterion, the Quran, to his servant so that it may be an admonition to the whole of the creation. The second one is from Surah Furqan, 25th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 1. I'm sorry, I did not recite the second one, I have only recited it now. The first one I recited, and the second one which I have now recited, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ لِيَكُونَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ نَزِيرًا. Blessed is Allah who sent the criterion, who revealed this Quran to his servant, to his Rasul in other words, so that it may be an admonition to the whole of creation. The first of these two verses establishes the fact that every nation has been warned by a messenger of Allah, or by several messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of what constitutes true belief and correct worship, of what is right and what is wrong, of what is halal and what is haram, or we can say of what is true and what is false, of what is piety and what is virtue, and that is sin and evil, and of a final day of reckoning in which the creator and sustainer alone will adjudge who goes to paradise, Jannah, and who goes to hell, Jahannam. No single person on the final day will be able to claim truthfully that they were unaware and had not been warned by a messenger of Allah. The second verse refers to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being the final messenger of Allah, who from his time onwards became the final warner to the whole of humanity, to entire mankind. And that he was blessed with the final book, which is the final word of Allah and the final revelation of Allah to the whole of mankind. And therefore, until the day of Qiyamah, he shall have no successor. The series of prophets came to an end with the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so did divine revelation, divine law, and the divinely ordained way of life for mankind to live and practice. Nothing would replace the Quran and the Sunnah. Nothing would replace the Risalat of Muhammadur Rasulullah, and nothing would supersede it. Islam would be the only way. This is the admonition and the warning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the whole of mankind of all time, and the warning which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam served to humanity at large. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ensure through the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the whole of humanity till the end of time receives this warning that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered to the people of the world till eternity. Allah will ensure and Allah will see to it that this message, that he is Khatimul Nabiyyin, that he is Sayyidul Mursaleen, that this message reaches the whole of humanity. Allah will ensure that. And if you look around, you will see it is happening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing to it by a miracle. This is the qudrat of Allah. Somehow the whole world is aware who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The whole world is hearing about him. Strange how it is. All the attempts at oppression, all the attempts at suppression, and yet Islam is advancing as the fastest growing religion in the entire world. Everybody has heard of Allah. Everybody has heard of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody has heard of Islam. How this message is spreading, in spite of all the efforts that are being made to suppress this, only Allah knows. I cannot tell you. It's impossible for anybody to say. All the attempts that is being made, the propaganda, 99.9% of the propaganda machinery is inclined towards covering up this fact. Mankind must not know. The nations of the world must not hear of Islam, must not hear of Allah, must not hear of Muhammadur Rasulullah. And yet, he is known everywhere. Allah and the Rasul of Allah in Islam is known everywhere. It is true, therefore, when you try to suppress something, it spreads more, like wildfire. When you try to put fire off, it spreads more. Exactly the same. The deen of Islam, the more you try to spread it, the more it spreads. Strange how Allah does. That is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't think we can really explain it. More people are aware. They tell me in Europe, they tell me in the United States, where more attempts are made in the first world, economically power, militarily more powerful, politically more powerful nations in the world. Islam is spreading faster than anywhere else in the world. Asia all of a sudden has become an economic supergiant. I'm talking about China, India, and all these, Korea, and all these countries. Islam is spreading there. Japan, Islam is spreading. More and more people are accepting Islam. How can we explain this? There's no means. All the evidence is there. Everything is done by the propaganda machinery to suppress all the evidence and the proofs of the great religion of Islam. And yet, it advances and it spreads faster than ever before. What can we say? All we can say is, on the day of Qiyamah, when mankind will be asked the question about true faiths, there will be not a single person who will be able to deny and say, I never heard of Islam, I never heard of Tawheed, I never heard of Risalat, I never heard of Allah, I never heard of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not a single human being will be able to deny that particular factor and say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I never heard, I did not know. That is the greatness which is contained in the Quran, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Rasul and the Nabi. He is Khatamun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, to the whole of humanity, to every nation, every tribe, and every region of the world, to all the peoples of the world. He is the Nabi and Rasul. That is a factor we Muslims must remember. Because thereby we say, no other Prophet, no other Rasul. You cannot have a certain nation suddenly standing up and say, no, he was not an Arab, he did not come amongst us, therefore we can now say we have a Prophet. There is no such thing. No nation on earth can say. He came to all the nations of the world, therefore no nation today can claim that we have a Prophet amongst us, and we can claim prophethood. Impossible. Let us now proceed to the 41st point. Point number 41, or fact number 41, in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other prophets came to instruct, to inform, to direct, to guide, and to teach their own people. This was their prophetic mission. This was their prophetic goal. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came as a guide and an instructor to the whole of mankind, to every nation, to every generation, inhabiting every part of this world, of every color and every kind. And his mission was to remain till the end of time. When I speak of end of time, I mean Qiyamah. Not renewable, not changeable, not alterable is the deen of Islam, till the day of judgment. A course fixed, not by him, not by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but that fixture, that completion, that perfection, that conclusion has been made, declared by the Maker and the Creator, the all-powerful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran says very clearly, وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَادٍ, and to every nation a prophet was sent to guide, for the guidance of every nation. وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَادٍ. Allah says, I sent a guide to every nation of the world. There isn't a single nation to whom I did not send a guide, a messenger, a prophet. I sent to all of them a guide. Surah Ra'ad, 13th surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 7. So here we have second proof from the Quran. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ. صدق الله العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah has not sent thee, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but as a universal messenger of Allah. As a universal messenger, that means to say as a prophet unto all of humanity, all of mankind. Nobody else is needed. You are my messenger unto all the peoples and nations of the world. Very clearly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ. Not exclude, no exclusion. Everybody in this world, I have كَافَّةً. To each and everyone, I have sent you. You are their messenger. From your time onwards, nobody else is going to come. You are my messenger. Your message, your Quran, your Sunnah and your Sharia is for each and everyone in this humankind. All of them, you are their messenger. What more do we need? Do we need a new messenger? I am saying this, and I said this last week as well, because yes, there are those who will appear that will claim to be the messengers and the prophets to their people in particular. No such thing. We need to understand, he came as a messenger of Allah to all the peoples and nations and tribes of this world, whoever they may be. To all of them came Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This ayat, وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَادٍ, is in Surah Ra'd, 13th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 7. And this ayah, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ, where is it? In Surah Saba, 34th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 28. The first verse establishes the fact that all the nations of the world have been instructed and guided by their respective prophets, and the second verse proves that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the prophet of Allah to the whole of humanity, to entire mankind. We note today, when there is more persecution of the Muslims in the world and increasing anti-Islamic propaganda in the world, as well as infiltration within the Ummah with hypocrites from within, munafiqeen, there is surprisingly greater globalization of the message of Islam as delivered by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and greater realization in the world and greater appreciation of the contribution which Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made to the upliftment of this ummah. This noteworthy trend seems to be escalating the more pressure is exerted by the kuffar and mushrikeen on the muslimin. More Islamic literature is being sold today than ever before in the Western world, and mostly to people interested in learning more about Islam and about the Prophet of Islam. In a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, وَبُئِسْتُ أَنَا إِلَى الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ, and I was sent as a prophet and a messenger by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to jinn kind and to mankind. Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim has this hadith. This is remarkable. The fact that the risalat and prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam extends over jinn kind and mankind, which means that all of these nations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is to say men and jinn, will have to accept, believe in, and also emulate the way and example of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, just to describe you, what is the jinns we're talking about? The jinns, like men, are subject to the same beliefs, the same laws, in other words, Sharia, the same codes, meaning Sunnah, and practices, like men. Though they may have greater agility and greater ability. The major differences between the jinns and men is that men are created of earth and are therefore more humble and simple. And jinns are created of fire, and thus they are more heated, more fiery, more proud, and more arrogant. This makes jinns more prone to sin and evil unless they submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they become obedient to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Men, on the other hand, are earthly beings and more easily drawn towards humility and simplicity, and have a greater potential for submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jinns have the capacity, however, when they accept Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat, to advance at a quicker pace than men into spirituality and into practices of Islam, to become ulama, to become huffaz of the Quran, and they have a greater potential for proficiency and practice, and they can become awliya Allah also. Amongst the jinns, this potential is there. Never forget, I say this because many of us are unaware that they can rise and become awliya Allah, ulama, huffaz, far faster and quicker than what we can. If they so intend, then they can do so. I am quite aware that in many of our HIFS classes where I studied, there were amongst us many jinnat that came in human form and used to sit with us and do the Quran. But at that time I did not know. Only later, when my asatiza told me, I found out that many of those who were sitting and making hifz of the Quran Majid were from the jinn population, and they had come. Even amongst the ulama in Darul Deoband, we used to sit there, and from time to time we used to see things and experience things which used to surprise us, and we could never understand. When we approached the Shaykh al-Hadith, he just told us, keep quiet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed them to come and sit here and become ulama and become huffaz. So be aware, do not be afraid, they are part of the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are, but they learn at a faster pace. They have a greater memory, greater ability to rise and to become awliya Allah. That is what I need to explain to you. They have a greater capacity to do so. As towards sin and evil, they have a greater capacity to become shaitans. Similarly, humans have also, they can become shaitans, shayateen. Men can also become, human beings can also become very dangerous shayateen. But the jinns have a greater capacity and potential to become very, very evil. So this is what I'm trying to put to you, that do understand when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that he has come to both the worlds, to the jinn world and to the human world, as a Nabi and a Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to have some understanding of the jinns also. That is why I'm giving you this particular factors. They have a greater potential for proficiency and practice, and they to become awliya Allah also. At the same time, due to their fiery element contained in their being and in their origin, in their creation, I mean, they also have the potential of turning quite easily towards evil and sin, and towards leading and beckoning others towards disbelief, impiety, sin and evil through their invisibility from the sight of men, from their persuasive ability to mislead and to misdirect by swaying people through their emotions and through their passions, through indulgences and immoral suggestions. They have great ability to do so, and men, because they are invisible. Men, on the other hand, fall quite easily for their temptations and their suggestions, for their whims and their fancies. Men are prone to shaitani, jinn whisperings and influences, and to fall prey to their devilish tricks and persuasions. Often men fall foul, and especially these days, to shaitan's suggestions, to consume haram, to indulge in haram acts, and to question Islam. All these things are by the suggestions of the nafs and of shaitan. Shaitan gains control of the nafs, meaning the emotions and passions of man, and in this way they climb in and they begin to rule over man when he submits to their influences. That is why our salah 5 times a day is so important, which I have mentioned earlier to you. Very, very important to keep up with salah, because this is the negative factor which pulls shaitan away. Every time we go into salah, shaitan does not have that kind of influence over us. Allah helps. And to turn and make istighfar is also, and salawat, darud is also very, very important. These are the things that protect us from falling into the trap of shaitan. Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the practices of Islam are the reasons, Quran and Sunnah in particular, and obedience to the Sharia in particular, these are the ways whereby we can be protected from the influences of the devilish pranks of the shaitan. Shaitan within us, our nafs, and shaitan outside of us, invisible to us, and his whisperings into our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from shaitan. Like we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And darood and salawat we should recite as much as we can. Thus we have come to the conclusion of this particular lesson by mentioning point number 41. Next week we proceed with point number 42. There are about 70 points in this lesson. We will try, the others that follow are much shorter. Inshallah we will try and see in one or two lessons, not one, but maybe two or three lessons, you can conclude the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.